Good evening.
Is that coming in? Good evening to everybody. Get our class underway here in just a second. Let's be turning our Bibles, if you don't mind, to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We'll be ready to read from there here in just a minute. Thank all of you for all your prayers and very kind remarks and mom's sickness passing, and our family is so blessed with so many supporting brothers and sisters in Christ, and certainly includes the Midway family. Appreciate that very much. Let's all bow together. Gracious Lord, you bless us over abundantly. We're so grateful, Lord, for our church family. We're thankful for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for your many gifts of mercy. Lord, we are thankful to have this time to open up the sacred scriptures. We're thankful, Father, for this gathering of your people this evening. Gracious Lord, we continue to ask that you bless all the families that are suffering with sicknesses, and all the families who are in pain this evening. Lord, you know the needs, you know the hearts, you know the emotions, and we lean upon you, O Lord. O Lord, we're mindful of what you would have us to be in this life. We're mindful, Father, that this life is not very long. We pray, Father, that you would help us to so live that we may be at home with you throughout eternity, one glorious day. Lord, we're thankful for our families, especially thankful for our moms this evening, this week, and always. Please, oh Father, bless the mommies and the work that they are doing with their little ones right now. These are such precious years, such important years. And we pray your blessings upon our young families. Lord, we pray that the sin that is so dominant in this world may be decreased, especially through the influence of your people and the teaching of your word. Father, help us to be encouraged and lifted up as we're mindful, Father, of your great power and blessings. Look down upon us, Father, we ask humbly through your tender mercy and based upon the blood of our Savior, that you would look down upon us, Father, and forgive us of the thoughts, the habits, the words, any which way, Father, that we have gone astray. We pray, Father, that we may be restored back to your will. And be with us in class, in Jesus' name, amen. So in Colossians 4, there's a little paragraph about prayer. I want us to return to the subject of prayer for just a brief time this evening. But if you look at Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 4, we'll start reading here in just a second in verse 2. You recall that Paul is in prison. You recall that this is written to the church in a place called Colossae in the Gentile world. The church being there is the result of the preaching of the gospel, much of which we are able to read about in the history book we refer to as the book of Acts. So Paul is writing this letter of encouragement. He once and again and again, not only in this book, but throughout his letters, in different places, Paul refers to prayer. If Paul brings it up again and again, then it certainly does us no harm to talk about it more than once or twice throughout the year. So let's read this about prayer in Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2. Paul writes, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. That little paragraph is just packed full of great meaning. I want us to focus in on what Paul says about being watchful. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. The idea of watching and praying has the meaning of being very alert, being very aware as we pray. Jesus uses the idea back in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's talking to his disciples, Matthew 26 and 41. He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord Jesus does not want us looking for opportunities to sin. He wants us to stay far away from temptation. Watch and pray. Be alert that you enter not into temptation. Temptations will come, but we do not need to make it easy for the devil. If you look back in your Bible, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul also mentions this idea of being alert with prayer. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, is what the English Standard Version says here. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, Ephesians 6, 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So I want us to get in mind, we're going to get to our main subject, but I want us to get in mind the idea of praying and being aware, being alert, especially about sin, as we pray. There is the ever-present danger of slipping into spiritual slumber. Danger of slipping into spiritual sleepiness. Okay. So let's notice that. Two places. Romans 13. Jump over there to Romans 13 for a sec. Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13, 11. The apostle says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Time is slipping away. Oftentimes, we let time go by when we could be more aware. We could be more steadfast for the Lord. And then the other place about a danger of being sleepy is Ephesians 5. Back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Leading up to it, verse 12, Ephesians 5, "For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." It's a powerful verse in itself, as you know. We know there are some things that are wrong, but we don't have to talk about them. We need to learn to be discreet. Verse 13, Ephesians 5, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that has become visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, for Christ will shine upon you then.'" See, you remember that it's possible to be walking around, but to be dead spiritually. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6 mentions that. You can be walking around, but be dead in your sin. So there's the danger of becoming spiritually sleepy. Now, we made this little introduction so we can get to our main idea here, and that is Satan and prayer. Satan and prayer. Remember, Sunday morning we discussed prayer, and we said to bear in mind that prayer is a command. Bear in mind God doesn't answer our prayers the way we think that He should. Bear in mind that prayer is not about praying in public. It's about a personal walk with God. Bear in mind that there are conditions associated with prayer. Can't just barge into the throne room of God. And then bear in mind that prayer, combined with the Word of God, is a big part of friendship with our Lord Jesus. Let's focus on Satan and prayer. And so we'll get our discussion going. And here's an easy question to start with, but it's important to ask, and that is Satan for or against us praying? Is Satan for us praying, or is he against it? Okay. He's definitely against it, but it's important to ask that question. We mentioned Sunday the example of Daniel. And the servants of Satan appearing there in Daniel's day, Daniel's co-workers, Daniel's associates, they were totally against Daniel. And Daniel was a man of prayer, so they found a way to try to use his prayer life against him. They cast him into a den of lions. Satan's against prayer. I think about this example. You remember in Acts 16, Paul goes into Philippi and he goes right out there by the riverside and he runs into Lydia and the other women and he's able to teach and several of them are baptized, Lydia and her household especially. And then after that, Acts 16, verses 16 and 17, Paul and Silas and Lydia and her household, they are going back to pray. As a group, they're going out to the place of prayer, and lo and behold, a woman shows up who is possessed with a demon and interrupts their going to a place of prayer. See, many times in Scripture we see that Satan is against praying, and we need to bear this in mind as well, that if we are going to pray, we can expect to be attacked by Satan. If we are going to pray, we need to understand that that will make us a prime target. The Bible says, of course, in 1 Peter 5:8, the devil is as a roaring lion seeking, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. The If we are praying people especially, then the devil will have us in his eyesight. He'll have us within range. He'll be waiting to pounce upon us especially. And so the first question is he for or against prayer? Of course, he's against it. Now, here's the second question that goes along with it. And we need to stop right here. But why? Why is Satan against us praying? I want you to be thinking about that. Be ready to respond. I'm going to suggest three reasons, but I want you to be thinking about it too. See if you agree or is there something we're leaving out here. But why is Satan so against prayer? And my three reasons are this. First, because of what prayer is. Secondly, because Satan knows that positive things happen when we pray. And thirdly, Satan knows that a certain mindset is developed within us when we pray. All right, so let's start there and think about it. What is prayer? What is prayer? Okay. We know that prayer is not just about getting things from God. That would be okay with Satan. In fact, that would be just fine with Satan. If all prayer was us getting things from God, Satan is an expert. He is an expert at turning our possessions against us. Okay. That's why Jesus says in Luke 12, in verse 15, a man's life consists not in the things which he possesses. So it's not about getting things from God. I hope that we have in our studies and growing that we know that is not what prayer is. What is prayer? What is prayer? Okay. If we'd had time Sunday, we could have brought this out. In fact, it's very important. So we probably should have tried to work it, should have worked it in Sunday. Okay. But my feebleness, I just didn't get it done. But it's important to understand what prayer is. And I think prayer, first of all, is surrendering to God. Luke 22:42, Jesus praying in the garden, what did he say? Not my will, but what? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Luke 22:42-43. But nevertheless, not my will, Father, but your will be done. From my standpoint, and I want you to think about it, prayer is first and foremost. In fact, it is not prayer unless every time we pray, we tell God we are His. We are surrendering ourselves to God. Every time we pray, we are rededicating ourselves to God. If that happens in prayer, can you see why Satan would hate it when we pray? If we actually pray that way, can you see why Satan would be against prayer? Prayer is also recognizing and appreciating who God is. Okay, so just about every time, here in Colossians 4, other places, every time Paul mentions prayer, he says, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. So prayer is a recognition and appreciation of all that God is and all that He does and has done for us. Can you see why Satan, if that's what prayer is, it's a surrender and it's a recognition of God, a praise of God, you can see why he wouldn't want us praying. For us as Christians, 1 John 1 verse 9 teaches that oftentimes prayer ought to be a time of confession sins, confessing sins. Confession. Recognition, appreciation, confession. Can you see why Satan wouldn't want us praying? Because when we confess our sins, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. And Satan doesn't want that. Satan uses guilt. Okay. One of the main things that Satan tries to do, he tries to get guilty people to feel innocent, and he tries to get the Christians to feel guilty all the time. And so he hates it. He's terrified, in fact, when we go to pray and we make confession of our sins. And then to me, it seems that prayer is also an expression, a great expression of faith. A great expression of faith. Going back here to Colossians 4, you notice that Paul in his prayers, he says, pray also for me that a door of faith may be open so that I can proclaim the word. Didn't he say that? That God may open a door for us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Notice Paul's faith in the providence of God here. He is asking for this, though there are several problems in the church in Colossae. When you go back to Colossians 1 and 2, Paul is really coming across with some good teaching about how that Jesus is God, that Jesus is deity. Okay. Some sort of false teaching was beginning to creep in to that congregation, and Paul had to get his arms around that, help them to understand that Jesus is God also. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, through Jesus all things were created, all things consist and maintain in Him. But even though they have problems, Paul still asked them to pray. Notice how strong his confidence is in God. And Paul asked for a door of faith to be opened to him to be able to proclaim the word, even though he's incarcerated. And he's not real sure of his outcome. But notice the expression of faith. And notice what he's asking to be able to do. He's asking to be able to go back out and proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And that's the very thing that got him incarcerated in the first place. Okay. You see, in order to really pray, it takes courage. But this is what prayer is. It's surrender. First and foremost, it's surrendering again and again to God. And then it's a recognition, appreciation, confession of sin, and expression of faith. Can you see why, if we pray like this, why Satan would be so dead set against us praying? And why he would work so hard for us not to pray? Now, you can study it out on your own, but positive things happen when you pray. There are many cases of this, but I've been reading quite a bit lately in Acts 16, and notice that Lydia and the ladies around her, they were out by the riverside praying. And it was while they were praying that Paul and his company show up with the gospel. In Acts 16, 25 and 26, Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison. At midnight, they are praying, and then that's when God sends an earthquake, and that's when God arranges the opportunity for the jailer to hear the gospel and his household, and he is able to be baptized into Christ. Satan knows that when we pray, positive, good things happen. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about this. Okay, you're praying about everything, every area of life. Okay, good. Who else wants to add here? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? All right, you're ready to pray at any time. You're never through praying, and you're ready to pray. You're walking around with a mindset that can at any moment drop to its knees and start praying. Okay. This terrifies Satan, you see. When we pray, or when we follow Christ, when we worship, when we serve Christ, God is glorified, we are edified, and Satan is terrified. Satan is terrified when we are praying people. Okay. And there are three reasons that just come to my mind. First, what prayer is. Secondly, positive things happen. And then thirdly, it creates a mindset about us. That's where Satan attacks us. He attacks our heart. He attacks our mind. Okay. He knows if we're walking around with a prayerful attitude, it's going to be hard for Him to make any inroads into our lives. All right. So what do you think? Any further comments about why Satan is so against prayer?
It also, if we're not praying, we're not utilizing what Christ died for us to do, and that's to have the advocate of God. So as long as He can keep us from praying, He's also dishonoring that gift that He gave us.
Okay, good. Julie's saying that when we pray, then we are using the blessing, one of the blessings, of the death of Jesus, because without Jesus' death, we would not be able to approach God. And if we don't pray, then that is dishonoring the love of God and what He's done for us. Okay, good. Yeah. Ken's saying it. Prayer is continually building a relationship between us and God, and that's exactly what Satan is working against. Okay, go ahead.
Prayer is an act of worship towards God. We approach Him, that's exactly what the devil wants to worship. He wants that worship.
Very good. Prayer is worship. I appreciate you bringing that out. Prayer is worship. Satan wants people, he wants all to be worshiping Him. He even tried to get Christ to worship Him. If you'll bow down to me, Christ, all this can be yours. When we pray, we are bringing worship to God. That's right.
The devil don't mind you praying just as long as you don't have any faith in your prayers.
Yeah. He doesn't mind you praying as long as you don't have any faith in your prayers. Okay. Now, let's move onward just a little bit and ask this question. What are some things that Satan does to keep us from prayer? Keep us from prayer. He's going to attack. So he doesn't want us praying in the first place. And then our next question will be, what does Satan do during our prayer time to distract us or whatever? Okay, so these two questions. First, outside of prayer, outside of the activity of prayer, what does he do to try to keep us from praying in the first place?
Deception.
Expand on that. Deception.
Where you got like what he offered Christ. And he's offering Christ something that Christ already had.
Ken is saying that one thing that Satan uses to keep us out of that time of prayer is deception. Just like with Jesus in the temptations, he was offering Jesus something that he could not give. He was saying to Jesus, if you'll bow down to me, there's up on this top of this mountain, all these plains and cities in this world will be yours. He didn't. So he's deceiving, trying to deceive Jesus. It didn't work. But he deceives us saying, you know, you don't really have to pray. You're getting along just fine without prayer. And look at your life. Look at your life. And you said a prayer this morning, you don't have to go back to prayer. You know, he's constantly using that deception, the fear, the doubt. Okay. Okay, Miss Julie's saying busyness is something that Satan uses against us. Busyness, that is connected to deception, because when you're busy doing things that are not harmful, it gives you the feeling that you're accomplishing something, but you're not in prayer to God. And Satan, at the end of the day, has he kept us away from the time of prayer? We may have done some things, we may have gotten our things done on our list, may be done, but how much time have we spent in prayer?
Worry.
Okay.
Big one. I find that
Yeah. Why pray when you can worry? Worry. Worry is a big one. Worry is a big one. Pretty interesting, Nathan's saying that as a nation especially, we do not have enough hardship. And therefore, not having that hardship keeps us away from prayer. And so, what Satan, I'm starting to call you Satan. What? Yeah. I need to go down front too. So what Nathan is saying is that again, Satan will use our blessings, you know, and the abundance of our stuff to keep us from praying. It's a false security. The possessions present us a false security, and when hardship is on us, then it's easier to see our need for God. Aesthetics, okay? Allison can help me explain this, correct me some, but she's saying, again, part of the deception of Satan is that he puts it in our mind that everything's got to be just right in a physical way, such as a perfect place, and you know, you have a cup of tea, and you've got a good place in the corner of a nice place or a room or something, and that you've got to have all these conditions worked out in order to pray. If you don't have that, then you can't pray. And I believe that's valid because we do get that in our minds sometimes that we have to have certain conditions met before we can pray. But the Lord, of course, wants us praying at all times in every place. And that's the tremendous value and the tremendous blessing of prayer. Very good. Let's move now to the next part here. We've asked, is Satan for or against it? He's against it. Why is he be against it? What are some things that he would do to try to keep us out of prayer in the first place? Okay, so now you're in prayer. What are some things that Satan does to try to create disturbance in that prayer time? What do you think? Do you go into your closet and pray with your phone with you? Is that pretty dangerous or what? Are you able to say no to your phone and yes to God? Suppose you're praying and you're in your closet and your phone is there and somebody is ringing or somebody is texting and you say to yourself, you know, I better get that. That might be important. Think about that. Think about who you're talking to, the creator of the universe, the most important person that there could ever be thought of. You're talking to him, and yet what if you were to stop and take the phone call or stop with the text message and saying to yourself, well, this may be important. I need to take that. What is that saying about your prayer time? Condition of the heart. God will not fall into second place in any situation. So definitely expect for Satan to try to distract, even when we have decided to pray, even we have told ourselves we're going to pray. Okay. Even when we're on our knees, even when we're in our place, be alert, watch, and pray, Jesus says. Well, Satan doesn't want you doing this. And be ready, because he's going to try to come at you. So the final question then this evening will be, what can we do to prepare? What can we do to counter Satan's attacks on our prayer life, on our prayers? What can we do? Okay, make sure you have that mindset of pray without ceasing. That's good. What can we do to counter Satan as he attacks our prayers? What do you think, Paul? We need to counter this. He's coming at us. Doesn't want us to be in prayer. Stay vigilant, stay focused, okay? To keep humble before God. Think about Jesus. What did he do to maintain prayer?
He got away from everybody. He went to the mountain.
Okay. He had a certain place or places, didn't he? That's probably pretty good advice. He had the mountain that he liked to go to and pray. He had the Garden of Gethsemane. He probably had some other places, private places. But have a place. Have a place. And have some times to pray. You know, how many times a day was Daniel praying? Three times. This wasn't prayers before the mealtime. These were prayer times. So have some times set apart. Have a place to pray. What else can we do to counter the attacks of Satan on prayers? Okay, Luke 23:44, Jesus in the garden. Okay. This is an excellent statement to underline in your Bible. Luke 23:44. Jesus prayed more earnestly. And Ken made the appropriate remark there. He says, I'm not sure I can explain that. And that's exactly right. We're not quite sure. Okay. But Jesus had already been praying. But then he took a step deeper into prayer. Think here, I don't think we can understand the emotions that Jesus is encountering here right prior to his death. Okay? I think that's an amazing statement. But I think one thing we can learn is that Jesus was never satisfied with his prayer life, that he sought to go further with God. and to go deeper with God and to be more intimate with God. So Paul's bringing up something he read about how hardship creates strong men, and then the strong men create easier times, and the easier times create weak men, and it kind of becomes a cycle. So what can we do? What cycle are we in? But what's the ultimate teaching there? It certainly has something to do with what Jesus said. We mentioned it from Luke 12:15. A man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. Okay, we have to repeat that to ourselves again and again and again. Or as James says, James 2 and verse 5, has not God chosen the poor as to this world rich in faith? So there is something there that we must include in our growing and in our faith. Brother Paul is again making some very good remarks on the importance of hardship. And how can we counter with our current time and our current blessings, how can we make sure that we're not allowing Satan to push us around with our own possessions? He's making a remark that, you know, just a few generations ago, men had harder times in this country, and yet the faith was obviously stronger. And what are your comments?
James 5:16 mentions the actual fervor, infervent, reading system. It's a little harder to do because the more righteous we are, obeying God's will, the more He's going to
be. A huge connection there in James 5:16 between righteousness and fervency in prayer. Kind of connects to the Luke 23. Jesus prayed more earnestly. Is there anyone here tonight who is completely satisfied with how you pray? I don't think any of us would raise our hands. That's definitely one thing Ken's bringing out. Jesus prayed on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they do. As we are praying, we're there, right there in prayer, Satan will want us to start praying about ourselves. He wants us to be selfish in our prayers, and that creates a disturbance in our prayers with God. So while we're praying, as we're trying to make our way to prayer, Satan will be affected. Go ahead, Larry. Good thought. I'll share that in just a minute.